This afternoon, I'm beginning a new study in our afternoon series. It must be the start of a new year, I guess, all these new things beginning. And by way of introduction, let me ask the children if they can finish this rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words... Do you know the end of that one?
Words on the snow?
No.
Words that will never hurt me.
That's right. Hey, very good. Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Thought about asking you to raise your hands if you thought that was true. It's one of those nursery rhymes or little rhymes that people say that in the situation where something has been said and it's almost given as almost a taunt back. Well, you can say whatever you like, but that could never hurt me. But you probably know very well that rhyme doesn't carry much truth. That while words can't break our bones, that they can break our spirits and be very hurtful and very harmful. Rising out of just a recognition that we are a people that use words, and so it's wise for us to learn how to use them. And rising out of a recent study in our morning Sunday school time of the Peacemakers program, I decided to follow that up with a study that's in a similar vein, written by a man named Paul David Tripp. And the title of the book that's going to be guiding our thoughts is called War of Words. War of Words. And the subtitle, Getting to the Heart of Your Communication Struggles. As we begin our study, I want you to recognize that we are a people of words. God has made us in His image. In fact, when I preached about the image of God in man and connected that to marriage, I made the point that God has made us to be in relationships, that He made us to enjoy companionship, and that was one way that we are like God. God is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is a personality, an interpersonal relationship that is part of who God is. And He has made us like Him so that we enjoy interpersonal relationships. We also note that in the very beginning of the Bible, that God uses words. And He uses words to create. He uses words to covenant. He uses words to fellowship with Adam and Eve. So He used words to create. How did the world come into existence? What did God do? I just said it, but I'll ask the children again. How did the world come into existence? David?
By word.
Exactly right. Yeah, God said, let there be light. And there was light.
And then let there be darkness.
That's right. And He separated the light and the darkness. And all throughout the week of creation, He spoke. And by the word of His power, all things came into existence. Just by the word of His power. By His words, God covenanted with mankind. By that I mean that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were instructed by God were promised by God about their relationship to him. He required perfect obedience from Adam and Eve and forbade them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, telling them that in the day that they would eat of it, they would surely die. God used words to covenant with Adam and Eve, and God used words to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And Genesis describes Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening. They enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. It wasn't marred with sin or mediation. And the use of words in all of those circumstances is something notable to us, that words are something very important. We'd also should notice that sin has marred the image of God in mankind, and that has affected every aspect of that image of God in us. And specifically for us, it's for us in this study about the war of words, it leads to troubled relationships, and it leads to struggles with words or struggles with communication. The author cites several examples, and I thought I would just read through and just some examples of how our communication can be marred by sin. You might hear yourself in some of these. And I do this so that you would recognize the importance of this type of study, that God has given us words, and he calls us to use them in a way that blesses rather than hurts. Here are some examples. I never thought when we were going together that he would talk to me the way he does now. Here's another. I can't believe what I'm hearing when my son talks to me. Here's another. She hung up on me right in the middle of a sentence. Or, my parents never talk to me unless I'm in trouble. He only talks to me nicely when he wants something. He talks so much, it's hard to get a word in edgewise. I'm not comfortable with the way she talks to me about other people. It seems we never have enough time to talk. He talked a long time, but I don't have a clue about what he was trying to say. Why do we always seem to end up in an argument? What happened? We seem to be so close, and now we hardly ever talk. I feel like I spend all my time breaking up my kids' arguments. Yes, he asked for my forgiveness, but I'm having a hard time letting go of the hurt. What he said was so cruel. I wish our family could go through an entire day without someone yelling. I don't know why I waste my time talking. It doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. We'll never get to the bottom of things if everyone keeps talking at once. Just a couple more. She always has to have the last word. He talks so sweetly to me when we're in public. Sometimes I think it would be better if we quit talking altogether. That's just a handful of examples of very real life comments about the way we use words. Some of them we chuckled at, but some of them were almost painful to hear, and maybe painful because you've thought them or said them yourself. Well, we are a people of words, and our words have been used to create wars and to be harmful. Because of this, because of these reasons, it was my desire to spend some time being led by this study on the use of our words. Part of my purpose will be to examine what God's standards are for our communication. We'll also examine how we fall short of those standards. So there'll be some time just thinking about what God has, how God has told us to use our words, but also to talk honestly about how we violate that and how we fall short and sin against one another and against God because of that. But overall, what I mostly want to do is to offer help and to offer the hope that the gospel gives us to see change and growth in our lives. If God made us to be in His image, and part of that image was to use words to be in relationship with each other, then it's right for us to think that the redemption that we have in Christ will remake us in this area. That one of the things that God is reclaiming or remaking in us as He renews His image by redemption is that He would be renewing in us a use of words that's honoring to Him and building up of one another. And there's real hope because of that. Again, I think of the list of complaints or list of troubles that we read through, and again, some humorous, but some painful. And I said, you might recognize yourself in some of these. And it could be that you've come to a place where God is, by His Spirit, prompting you to recognize that your words need to be reflective of Christ. And it could be that you're at a place where you think that maybe I can't change this. Well, I want to especially counsel you and to especially to call you to attention in this type of study to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for godly change to take place. That's the way that Mr. Tripp begins, and he lists four principles for change that I'll just again offer you these at the start of this study as instructive for us as a church that studies these. Our hope is based upon these very fundamental life-altering principles that Tripp gives. God has a wonderful plan for our words that is far better than any plan we could come up with on our own. Two, sin has radically altered our agenda for our words, resulting in much hurt, confusion, and chaos. Three, in Christ we find the grace that provides all we need to speak as God intended us to speak. And four, the Bible plainly and simply teaches us how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. In a sense, those four principles are could be reduced even further and made generic to address sin in all of our lives. We could take up any type of interpersonal relationship or any sin that does entangle us and apply those principles that God has an image of Himself that He has for us. Sin has marred that. In Christ we're redeemed, and by His power we're being changed to be like Him. What Tripp has done is applied that very specifically to the use of our words and communication, and we're going to be following that especially to help us to see both God's instruction for the use of our words, but also the hope of change that is there for us. Because of that, as we look at God's standards, we'll be aiming to become more and more aware of God's design for our communication. I hope that through a study like this, you'll be led to understand your own patterns of communication and to see if there are places where sin holds sway in your own communication. I'll also be giving counsel from the Bible about steps of repentance from sinful ways of communication and biblical steps for change to take place, and always and ultimately pointing to Christ as the Savior from sin and the Sanctifier from sin. In other words, He has set us free from the penalty of sin so that we are not condemned to God's wrath, but instead we are saved from that. But we're also set free from the power of sin, and Christ would have us change, and that's what the process of sanctification is taking into account. Because of that, you'll find that if you were to buy and read this book or follow along in the studies that we do, that we will be talking less about technique, tricks of the trade, or things that you can do. We'll be talking less about technique and more about focusing on the heart issues that give rise to our communication. Because ultimately, our communication does rise out of spiritual issues. Ultimately, the issues of the heart are what come out of our mouth. And because of that, the starting place for addressing communication struggles is to address the spiritual concerns that we have. As we think about God speaking, I want to point out some other places where we can see in Scripture of God speaking. One of the things that you'll notice as you read through the Scriptures is that the importance of God revealing Himself or God speaking. You'll often find that, especially as events of history are related in Scripture, that there are times where God tells beforehand what He is going to do, and then God acts, and then God speaks again, telling what has just happened. There's just a fascinating way that God helps us to understand both what He says and what He does, and He explains Himself. There are times, though, that the revelation that we have is the revelation of God's Word, where we will need discernment to be able to apply that Word of God into circumstances that are analogous to ones that we find in Scripture, where we'll need to be listening to God's Word as recorded in Scripture to help us to understand what we are to believe and how we are to act. This is especially true when we come to think about human nature, and we come to think about what it is that mankind is like, having been created in God's image but having fallen. In fact, Tripp goes so far to say is that you cannot understand human communication without starting here with God speaking, starting with the glory of God in His amazing grace and revealing Himself to us in terms that we understand, yet which radically alter our perspective on all that is. In other words, as we address the issue of human communication, you might be surprised at how often that you'll hear me talking about our relationship to God, and Humanly speaking, you might say, well, I thought this was about human communication and about our war of words. But I think that you will agree with Tripp and come to find that we start with who God is and our relationship with Him, and that out of that grows our understanding of our relationship to each other and the importance of our communication. God, by His speaking as well, one of the things that I wanted you to note throughout all of Scripture is that God defines Himself. The way that we know who God is related to how He revealed Himself to Adam and Eve. God disclosed Himself. He spoke to Adam and Eve so that they would know Him. Well, in this, we don't walk and talk with God as Adam and Eve did, but God has disclosed Himself, and He defines Himself so that we may know Him. We also find that God also defines the world, and He defines us. God speaks, and He is the one that tells us what the world is like, what I am like, and what I need. God is the one who relates this by His own disclosure. We listen to God's word, and because of that, we come to understand a perspective on who He is, what the world is like, what I am like, and out of this grows a biblical response to our communication. By way of closing today, I wanted to invite you to think through several questions before our next session. These are questions that Mr. Tripp asks to close this chapter. He asks these questions that I would give to you to think about over this coming week. Does your talk with others lead to biblical problem solving, or does it lead to more problems? 2, does your talk have a stand together type of attitude, or a me against him or her posture? In other words, do your words divide, or do they bring together? 3, do your words encourage others to be open and honest about their thoughts and feelings? Or do they encourage people to not communicate? And finally, are you approachable and teachable, or defensive and self-protective when talking with others? Those are just some questions by way of self-evaluation for you to think about, to be prompted throughout this study to be thinking how you can be growing in your Christ-likeness in your communication. I'm going to stop there for today and invite you to ask any questions that you would like about this study.